How are we doing, family? Everybody doing good? Everybody doing okay? How many of y'all on your way in got a Joshua journal? Let me see them. If you got your Joshua journal. So for those of you who are brand new, check this out. This is like a whole thing here at Emmaus Church. We launch a new series, begin a new thing, book of the Bible. Everybody gets one of these journals to help you take notes and help you study and just sort of like follow along with the series that we're in, right? Because we begin a new book of the Bible today here at Emmaus Church. We preach through books of the Bible, and we typically like, you know, dive into a book, and we're there for 4 years, and then we go on to the next book, and it's all fun and games around here in the Bible. And so today's one of those special days. We're launching Joshua. We're launching the book of Joshua. And so hopefully you got one. Yeah, I'm glad you guys are excited about that. So hopefully you got one of those. If you didn't, they have them outside at the lobby. You can check the welcome desk or out right outside the door. We want to put one in your hand. And just for the next few weeks, also, just so you know, those will still be available for people who like aren't here today. So Joshua chapter 1 is where we're at. And before we dive in, I have some really important news for you. And so some of y'all were at a special meeting we did last Sunday at 4 o'clock. We sent it out actually in the church email. We sent the video of that. So if you haven't caught that on video, please watch it. It's really important as a member or attender here at Emmaus Church that you watch that, see what all God's doing. If you don't have access to that email, let us know and we can email that to you this week. But I say all of that to say this to you, beloved. You need to understand that September the 19th, 2025 will always be a really, really important day in the history of Emmaus Church, because that is the day when King Jesus allowed us to purchase 30 acres of land. Like really, really close to where we're at right now. Okay, so about 5 miles, and when we talked about location and everything, it's on the corner of Thompson Mill and Ridge Road. Acreage. So after 15 years, man, this church was planted 15 years ago last week. And after 15 years of sort of just preaching the Bible, loving Jesus, pointing people to Jesus, seeing God grow his church, do what only Jesus can do, and leasing space, the Lord in his kindness, in his goodness. And I'm telling you right now, he gets all the praise, all the glory. He has done the heavy lifting. He is faithful when we are faithless, and all glory and praise goes to him. He is the one who has allowed us to enter into this new season as a church. So We got a drone shot that we showed you all last Sunday night. For those of you who haven't seen it, it's the acreage not far from here. If you pass by it, pray for it. Pray for it. We're in a brand new, uncharted season as a church. So for those of you who you drove into the parking lot today and the parking experience was so bad you feel like you lost your salvation, or for those of you who parked over at Head Start and you had to make the walk up to Jerusalem, right, all the way up into the sanctuary, the good news is, the great news is, the magnificent news that we should all be grateful for is that the Lord has provided for us 30 acres of land, property. And now something's got to go on it. And that's where we're at, this new season. But we do know that we really believe what we sang a while ago, that the same Jesus who is faithful yesterday is the same Jesus who will be faithful tomorrow. And so we're just called to trust him and to follow him and to walk with him. I said this last Sunday and I mean it and I want to say it again. Having acreage, having property, having a building to call our own home has never been about having more parking spaces, even though we need them desperately. And it has never been about having more toilets, even though that would be nice. It's never been about having more seats. It's never been about that. It has been about the reality that we believe the Lord in planting this church has called us to a generational work, not simply a work that's going to last 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but really a work that's going to last beyond our lifetimes when those of us in this room are already with the Lord. The whole purpose and meaning behind it all is that we as God's people might be able to give a gift to our kids. And the gift is a church that preaches Jesus, points to Jesus, preaches the word of God verse by verse, and declares the goodness of the Lord over all people and calls all people to trust in Christ. That has been the vision, the mission, the prayer, the hope. And that's why we're stepping into this new season, because it's all for Jesus and it's all been about Jesus. And I just feel like now, before we dive into a new series on the book of Joshua. And by the way, some of y'all are thinking to yourself, Oh man, I get it. I get it. Like we bought land and we're starting a new series. It's all about going into the promised land. Y'all listen, we're not that smart. This was not on purpose at all. I'm just telling you, man, like this is just a thing God did. Like only the Lord, right? And so here we are. Okay, we're just gonna trust him. So I'm gonna pray. I just feel like it's really appropriate for us right now just to thank God, just to thank him for his goodness to us as a church body. And so I'm gonna pray, and I encourage you as you pass by that property, pray for it. Pray for God's provision, pray for God's leadership, pray for the wisdom of God to be upon all of us, including the leaders of this church. Man, we are super, super excited for all that the Lord's doing. And so Jesus, right now, we just want to say thank you. We just want to say thank you, Lord, as the senior pastor of this church, as the chief shepherd, the chief overseer of us as a people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have been better to us as a people than we deserve. Lord, you're just good. And it's all for your kingdom. It's all for your glory. That would be our heart's prayer, Lord, that this would all be about the mission of Jesus Christ, because that's what's going to last. Lord, that's what's going to last. And so I pray right now, God, that you would protect us from the enemy, first of all. I know that it's moments like these where we are primed for some spiritual attack, because the enemy hates the Bible and hates the gospel and hates you, Jesus, and hates your people and your church that you died for and the mission that you've called us to be about as a people filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I pray against Satan and his works and effects, the demonic and all the insidious, nefarious things the enemy will want to bring against his church. I pray, God, that you protect us, hide us in the shadow of your wing. I pray, Lord, acknowledging that you are greater than the enemy, more powerful than the enemy. And I pray that you would continue to guide us and protect us. Give us wisdom. You lead us, Lord. You lead us into this new season. And Lord, we know, we believe with all of our hearts that you who were faithful to us yesterday will continue to be faithful tomorrow. We just want to trust you. We just want to trust you. And so I pray, Lord, now that you take your word, apply it to our lives, Lord, that you would speak to us through the book of Joshua, however long we're in this book. However long we're here, we know that all scriptures, God breathed, all of it is from you, useful, and you want to do something in our lives as a result of what you have said. And so I pray, Lord, that you would use your eternal word today, or today, to pierce our hearts. And I believe that every single one of us who are here in this room right now are here by divine providence. And Lord, I don't get it, but you're God, you get it. And we're here by divine providence. We're here on purpose because you want to say something. So I pray you say something to us today, Lord. Help us to hear from you. And I pray it all through the matchless name of our King Jesus. Amen. 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 So, Joshua chapter 1. And I'll start with this story, just kind of lead us up, run and start to where we're going. Back in July, my family and I, me, my wife, and our daughters took a trip to France. Anybody ever been to France before? Anybody in the room been to France? Oh, bonjour, y'all. Good to see you. Actually, they told me to learn the language so people wouldn't be rude. So that's what I learned. Bonjour, y'all. That's what I said everywhere. Bonjour, y'all. Looked at me weird. Seriously, it's a true story. So we were traveling over to France, like what my wife and daughters were really, really looking forward to was seeing really famous sites like the Eiffel Tower. And the Eiffel Tower. And the Eiffel Tower at night, and the Eiffel Tower at 5 a.m. Seriously, we went to the Eiffel Tower at 5 a.m. Turns out at 5 a.m. it's still a very large tower. And they were just loving the Eiffel Tower, and that was great, and that was awesome. But honestly, like for me, the thing that I was most looking forward to as we were going to traveling to France, I was looking forward to going to Normandy. I wanted to go up to Normandy, right? Because at the time I was reading two specific books by the author Stephen Ambrose, D-Day and Band of Brothers. And I'm like, man, I want to go see all the World War II sites that are still there. It's crazy. They're still there. And I want to go to every World War II museum humanly possible. And I just want to absorb all that stuff. And eventually, like at some point, probably in the next couple weeks, I'm actually going to tell you about how Normandy affected me, because it literally changed my life, man. Like it was amazing. But here's what I want to tell you about today. So in order to get from Paris to Normandy, I mean, you have to rent a car. You have to rent a car because it's like 4 hours away. It's very far. And so you got to rent a car to get there. So we rented a car from there in Paris from a rental car company called Sixt. And maybe you were here last Sunday. And you're thinking to yourself, whoa, what? Man, you told the story last Sunday about how you rented a car from this rental car company and they were horrible. And you had a miserable experience. It was the worst experience ever. Why would you rent from them again? Yeah. Well, the law of averages. I mean, seriously, here's the way I figure it. The way I figure it is if I had a horrible experience with this rental car company the first time, like miserable experience, worst experience ever, well, then the odds are very low I will have another bad experience the second time, right? This is what I thought. It turns out that the word sixt is actually a French word that literally means we're just bad all the time, right? Because here's what happened. So we were there in Normandy for 3 days, and then eventually we had to leave. It became time. We had to return the car back to downtown Paris, and we had to return the car to a place that we didn't pick up the car from. It was some parking garage in the middle of the city, like smack dab in the middle of Paris. And my wife saw the map, and she's like, uh-oh. Because my wife knows how I can be behind the wheel, particularly in moments when I'm stressed out. She knows how I get. And so when we were on the way from Normandy to Paris, as we're driving, she asked me numerous times in the car, she said, now, babe, are you sure you're going to be okay driving in downtown Paris? You sure you're going to be okay? And I kept telling her, babe, this is not a big deal. This is not a big deal. I've driven in downtown Atlanta. Right? I've driven in downtown San Francisco. I've driven in downtown Boston, and that's like driving in Armageddon, for crying out loud. And so, like, if I can drive there, I can handle a few Parisians. Come on, America, it's fine. What I found out is I'm not a smart man. Because what I didn't understand is, honestly, like, what I didn't understand is that driving in downtown Paris, maybe some of you know this, driving in downtown Paris is a lot like being in a driving simulator that was designed by demons, is basically the best comparison I can draw. I mean, it is a horrible experience. The moment I got into the city limits of Paris, like, my whole life started to fall apart. Like, everything. Because first of all, no one uses a blinker. No one there uses a blinker because apparently a turn signal is a sign of weakness there in Paris. And so everybody just like follows the Spirit's leading and cuts in front of you and does whatever they want to do. And then the other crazy thing that I wasn't used to is there's these motorcyclists everywhere. Like all of these, thousands and thousands and thousands of motorcyclists, and they're all weaving in and out of traffic going 80 miles per hour like they just robbed the Louvre or something, just running from the police. And you're just going, what is going? I can't even drive because of these guys. And then the thing that really frustrated me is apparently stoplights mean nothing there. They're just suggestions. Right? Stoplights don't mean anything. And the way I found this out, it's a true story. The way I found this out, the light turns red and I'm the first car. I'm the car in front. The light turns red, so I stop because it's a red light. And I just figured red is universally means don't go. Right? And so I stop at the red light. Well, I got this yellow Mini Cooper behind me and he's honking at me. Just keeps honking at me. And it's one of those really annoying, high-pitched European honks, right? Like, hee, 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 like a Hot Wheel, right? Hee, hee. I'm just like, what do you want me to do, Pierre? It's red. Like, I don't, it's red. What are you doing, right? And then the crazy thing is, man, at some moment, it was a green light, which means go, right? Here in America, it means go. And so I'm going, like I thought the green light meant. And as I'm going, this random bicyclist guy just in front of me, just rolls his bicycle in front of me. And so I hit the brakes, right? I hit the brakes and he looks at me and he gets mad at me. Seriously, he got mad. He starts screaming at me in French, right? Soufflé, croissant, charcuterie board, right? Just scream. I'm just like, what? What is going on here? And y'all, seriously, the whole time this is happening, my wife is gently rubbing my back And my two daughters are in the back seat saying the Lord's Prayer. Because everybody knows I'm about to snap. I can't handle him. I'm about to snap, man. And so eventually we make it to this weird underground parking garage thing. And my wife goes back to her email. She's reading the instructions that were sent from the rental car place. And they said, go to the bottom floor of the parking garage and find a vacant parking space with a sign that says sixth. And then just park your car in one of the vacant spots and just leave it. It's easy drop off. Just park the car in a spot and leave it. And so, okay, easy enough. So I enter into this underground parking garage, which honestly I'm pretty sure was built during the French Revolution by someone who's never seen a car, because it was like this narrow death spiral thing. You have to go down about 7 floors until finally we make it to the bottom floor, which appropriately all the walls are painted red, like you're in a nightmare or something. And I'm driving looking for these signs, and eventually I found the 15 parking spots that were allotted for this rental car company. And I see them, and the only problem is none of them are vacant. Every spot is filled with a car. And so I'm thinking to myself, what in the world, how am I supposed to drop the car off if none of these spots that we're supposed to drop the car off in are open and vacant? And so I picked up my phone and I dialed the number for the rental car place, and no one picked up because customer satisfaction is their highest priority. And I'm thinking to myself, well, what kind of sick game is this? Because I just drove 4 hours. I had to drive through downtown Paris. I'm stressed out. I'm covered in sweat. My Apple Watch is telling me to breathe, and there's nowhere to drop off the car. What am I supposed to do? And I just felt this, I don't know if you've ever been there, I felt this tense stress. I've had enough. I can't do it anymore. And at that moment, I looked over at my wife, who's in the passenger seat, and I said, I can't do this anymore. And I undid my seatbelt and got out of the car. She said, where are you going? I said, come on, we're leaving the car right here. My oldest daughter said, Dad, we can't leave the car in the middle of the parking garage. I said, yes, we can. It's Francis' problem now. I don't even care. I'm done. I cannot do this anymore. I'm just done. And this is when my wife got out of the car and walked over to the driver's seat. And she cranked it up and she began to slowly drive up one level. And she found an open space somewhere. And she parked the car in the open space, and then she got out her phone and she texted the rental car company to inform them where we parked and why we parked there. And immediately someone texted back, no problem. That's fine. This is when my sweet wife looked at me with a smile and softly said, sweetheart, no more caffeine for you today. Right? here's why I tell you that, okay? I tell you that for a reason. Here's why I tell you that. I don't know if you've ever been there in a moment, in a situation where you felt completely overwhelmed. I was completely overwhelmed. How many of y'all been there before? Like I can't even explain. I'm just like, I'm done. I can't do this. Just, it's too much for me. I just couldn't do this thing anymore. Like everything in me just wanted to be somewhere else. Everything in me just wanted to be away from this particular situation, right? So let me ask you a question. How many of you in here have ever had a moment in your life where you just felt completely overwhelmed and over your head? How many of y'all have been there, right? Some are like, yes, I call it Monday, right? I mean, we all know what this is like. We all know what it's like to feel like we're outmatched. We all know what it's like to feel like we're in a situation that we just can't handle, or we're completely overwhelmed. I mean, how many of you have ever faced a situation in your life where honestly, you were thinking to yourself, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I'm able. I'm not qualified for this task, right? You ever been there? This is exactly why we all need the book of Joshua. I want you to see this. That thing we can all relate with is exactly why you and I need the book of Joshua. It's why we need this series. It's why over however many weeks or months we're in it, I believe God has something for us. Because let me set the context for you right now for the book of Joshua. Because here's the deal. When you're studying the Bible, context is everything. The Bible's written in context. It's written to a certain group of people at a certain moment in history for a certain reason, and it's saying a certain thing. And so it's really important that we understand the context of what's written so we don't like proof text and take things out of context. And so here's the context of the book of Joshua. First of all, you have to remember this. It's interesting. When we get to Joshua chapter 1, we got 2.5 million Israelites just like there in the wilderness, and they're God's people. And here's the thing. At this moment, God's people are hurting. They're devastated. They're really confused. And honestly, they're processing a lot of really different emotions at this moment, because here's the thing, a man that they look to as a really bold leader is dead. They're devastated, they're hurting, and they're broken because a man who was incredibly influential to them, a man that they looked up to, has just died. So here's what you got to understand. For 40 long years, these people followed their leader, Moses. For 40 long years, they followed him through the wilderness. They saw him go toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, lead them out of slavery in Egypt, right? Matter of fact, these people knew what it was like. They saw Moses. Remember that moment where Moses lifts up the staff? He lifts up the staff and the Red Sea parts. And miraculously, these people were able to walk through on dry ground and they're saved from their enemy, man. And they saw this. They experienced, they saw Moses do this. They saw Moses climb up to the top of Mount Sinai and then come back down with the word of God. I mean, they saw some stuff, right? These people saw some stuff. And then so Moses to them was like this hero of the faith. Moses to them was this towering figure. And so they knew what it was like to see Moses do these incredible things. Matter of fact, I don't know if you were here last week. A lot of y'all were here last week. And last week we did sort of this preview to the book of Joshua. And if you were here last week, then you know that back in the book of Numbers, when God wanted to finally lead his people into this land that he promised to Abraham so many years before, God finally wanted to give these people a home who have never had their own home before. When God was doing this, remember, these people refused to believe that God could do it, right? They refuse to trust the Lord. Like, God wants to lead them in, and they refuse to believe him. They refuse to obey. And how many of y'all in here know there are always consequences to unbelief? Like, there always are. And it's not that God doesn't forgive. He totally forgives. He's a God of grace. But there's always consequences when we refuse to believe and trust God. And sure enough, that's what happens to these people. God wants to take them into the land. And they're like, no, we can't do it. It's too big. It's too impossible. There's no way. And they refuse to believe God. And so God decides, okay, fine. I'll just strike them all with a plague and a pestilence. Let's see if they believe I can do that, right? So God's already to throw a plague on them. But then Moses, you know what he does? He prays for them. He intercedes on behalf of these people. And because Moses prays for them, God, in his grace and in his mercy, spares the lives of these people. Now, there's still consequences to their sins. For 40 long years, they're going to have to wander around in the wilderness without going into the land that God promised them. And everyone over 20 years old is going to die in that wilderness and never see the land. There's still consequences to their sins. But family, on this particular day, their lives were spared all because of Moses. So you need to understand the significance of this man and the lives of these people. But now, as we get to Joshua chapter 1, this man who loved God, this man who was a friend of God, this man who was a bold spokesperson for God, is now dead. And no one is taking this harder than Joshua. No one's taking it harder than him. Because here's the thing you have to remember, and some of you may not know this, but before we even get to the book of Joshua, we actually read Joshua's name 27 different times in the books leading up to Joshua. I don't know if you knew that. We read his name 27 different times. You know why? Here's why. It's because for 40 years, this guy Joshua had actually been Moses' executive assistant. Do you know that? He was the assistant to Moses, right? He's his intern. He's his apprentice. That's who he is to Moses, his right-hand man, his holy hype man, right? His manna maintenance trainee. He's always there with Moses and learning from Moses, and he's serving Moses and he's assisting Moses for 40 long years, man. So I say that in order to clarify this. You need to understand before we get into Joshua 1. Listen, Joshua didn't just know Moses. He was tight with Moses. Like incredibly close to Moses. Matter of fact, some of y'all may not know this, but all the way back in Exodus chapter 24, there's this moment where we read about the moment when Moses climbed to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God, right? And we read about it in Exodus 24, and there was one person who went with Moses to Mount Sinai. Anybody know who it was? Joshua. We're told in that chapter, get this, that Moses went to Mount Sinai and Joshua, his assistant, was right there with him, walking with him. Joshua went with Moses to Mount Sinai. And then about halfway up the mountain, Joshua stayed there while Moses went the rest of the way. And we're told in that passage, get this, man, we're told that for 40 days, Moses is at the top of that mountain meeting with God, 40 days. And the crazy part is we're also told after those 40 days were over, and Moses started coming back down off the mountain, guess who was still right there? Joshua, in the same place. Man, how many of y'all agree, that's a pretty stinking good intern, right? That's a pretty good intern. I mean, most interns can't even make it to work on time. This guy's pulling a 40-nighter, using a rock as a pillow, because he's just really committed to his boss, right? That's a great, faithful intern. And to be honest with you, I think there's a really important principle there, and it goes something like this. Before you can be able to lead, you need to learn how to serve others faithfully. Before you can lead, can you serve? Because Joshua is just serving. He's just Moses' assistant for all that time. For 40 years, Joshua was Moses' faithful assistant. And honestly, besides God, he was probably his best friend. He was probably Moses' best friend. There's this moment in Deuteronomy chapter 31 where it's towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy, which is the book right before this. And Moses knows he's old. He actually has this funny saying. He says, I'm now 120 years old. I can no longer go out and in, right? Meaning, ow, my body hurts, right? Is basically what that means. And Moses realizes it. And he says to Joshua, he says, listen, I'm getting old. I don't have much time left. And so you need to understand when I die, you have to lead these people. He tells them, Deuteronomy 31. When I die, you have to be the leader. Here's the big idea, beloved. Get this. Moses loved Joshua. And Joshua loved Moses. But now at this moment, Moses is dead. His best friend is dead. The man he looked up to is dead. Think about it this way. I wonder, do you have someone in your life today who is so meaningful and important to you that honestly, like you can't even imagine living your life without them? That's who Moses was to Joshua. In fact, beloved, that's who Moses was to the children of Israel. And this is exactly what brings us to the very first verse of the book of Joshua. So look at verse 1, family. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. It says this, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Time out. You ever had a friend who was just really blunt? You know what I'm talking about? Right? You had a friend like that? You ever had a friend that just like, it's almost like they had the spiritual gift of saying whatever's on their mind, right? Just whatever I think, I'm just going to say it, right? And they were your friend, and so you loved your friend, but it was the kind of friend that you spend time with, and then after you spend time with them, you go back home, and you say to your spouse or somebody, you won't believe what she said, right? Because you just can't, she's so blunt, man, just so blunt. Anybody have a friend like this, right? Kind of friend that says things like, you look tired, right? You love that? Or that's an interesting outfit. Or you're eating again, right? That kind of friend, you know what I'm talking about? Anybody know, you got a friend just says whatever. How many of y'all got a friend like that? Raise your hand, right? Right? Incidentally, if your hand's not raised, you're that friend, right? So I'm just saying, everybody knows this person, right? Just says whatever, just blunt, just. Here's why I say that. It was interesting because at first, this is kind of what the Lord sounds like. Like, it was funny because every Bible commentator I was reading just kind of agrees here, man, where it's just like you got this. It just seems so blunt from the Lord at the beginning. It's almost insensitive, like borderline insensitive. It's just like his first words to Joshua right out the gate are, hey, Moses, my servant's dead. It's like, right? It just feels heavy, weighty. Like it feels kind of insensitive. Okay, but here's the deal. Just, you know, here's why that's not true. Provides context. So in the very last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, which again is the book right before Joshua, in the very last chapter of Deuteronomy, we read about the death of Moses, right? We read about his death. And we're actually told there in that chapter that after Moses died, get this family, after Moses died, there was a 30-day long period where the people wept and the people grieved and the people mourned the death of Moses. So the Lord allowed these people for an entire month grieve, mourn, weep. This is a big deal. It is okay to grieve losses. It is okay to mourn losses, right? For 30 days, the Lord allowed them to do this. But now apparently it's day 31. And so the very first thing that God says to Joshua is this. He says, hey, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses is dead. He's dead. And you got to understand, he's not telling Joshua something that Joshua doesn't know. I promise you, Joshua is well aware of the fact that his best friend's dead. He's been weeping about it for a month now, right? He knows Moses is dead. Listen, this is such a big deal. At this moment, God is not telling Joshua something he's not aware of, but instead, family, listen, God is forcing Joshua to accept the reality of his new situation, whether he likes it or not. How many of y'all in here know that life goes on even when we don't want it to? Moses is dead. He's forcing Joshua to accept the reality of the situation, or to say it another way, family, God wants Joshua to accept the fact that things are going to be really different now because there's been a huge change in his life. And when there's a huge change in your life, well, things tend to be different. And incidentally, family, this actually brings us to the very first point for today, for our Joshua series, right? So we'll throw it on the Jumbotron. Very first point is this. Write it down. We live in a world where change is a reality. It's just a reality. How many of y'all in here have ever noticed that life has this tendency to constantly be changing? Constantly. And it's kind of frustrating, right? Because life changes, and the frustrating thing is life doesn't warn you it's going to change before it changes. How many of y'all in here would appreciate a warning, right? I mean, it'd be nice if like 3 days before your life changed in a huge way, you got a notice in the mail that said, hey, just, you know, in 72 hours, your life's going to be turned upside down. Get ready, right? That would be nice. But unfortunately, that's not the way that it works. I mean, life changes. It doesn't ask for our permission. It doesn't give us any warnings. I mean, it almost seems like, I don't know how it is for you, but I was thinking about this. It almost seems like for me that as soon as I get comfortable with the new normal, as soon as I get comfortable with the way that life is, there's another transition, something blows up, and something changes drastically. It's kind of what it seems like. I mean, family, just for a moment, think about us as humans, and think about in our culture all of the different changes that we have to deal with constantly as people. Like just all the changes. Economies go into recession. Employees get transferred somewhere else. Companies do mass layoffs. People get cancer. Loved ones move hundreds or even thousands of miles away. Couples break up. Technology advances. Cars break down. Parents age and get to an age where you now have to become their caretaker. The parent who once took care of you, you're now taking care of. You start to get old and your body begins to hurt for no reason, and you get out of bed in the morning and you try to walk, and for the first hour and a half, your knee is clicking. I'm sorry, is this just me? Right? Just think about all the changes that we have to endure, right? Babies are born, and then the baby starts to grow up, and then next thing you know, the baby is graduating from high school, and now the baby's going off to college, and now the baby's marrying some knucklehead, and now the baby's having their own babies, and then sometimes after they have their own babies, sometimes they even move back in with you. They bring all their people with them. Think of the changes we experience, man. It's crazy, right? Pastors move on to different churches. I'm not going anywhere, but it happens, right? I mean, the people we love die. I mean, some of you in this church, you over the past year, over the past 12 months, someone you love with all your heart died. Think of all the changes we have to navigate, beloved. Here's the big idea. Life changes whether we like it or not. Amen? It changes whether we like it or not. And life doesn't ask for your permission before it changes, which is frustrating. I mean, so a lot of y'all know this about me. When I was 5 years old, my dad left. He decided he didn't want to be a dad, wasn't real hip on being a husband. He just left. And the weird thing is, I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, wow, you know what's interesting? He never asked for my permission before he did that. Not once did my father ever walk into the room and say, hey, buddy, listen, I'm thinking about bailing out on you kids and your mom and leaving you with a lot of pain and a huge need for counseling. You good? How many of y'all know that's not how life works? Life changes, massive changes, and it doesn't consult us first. And here's the thing about change, family. Let's just be honest. When we talk about life changing, let's just be real. Let's just be authentic, okay? Here's the thing about change. Most of us in here hate it. Can I get a witness? We hate it. We hate it. So somebody once said, the only person who likes change is a baby with a wet diaper. Everybody else hates it. Everybody else hates change, right? Nobody else likes it. Because change, we get comfortable. We get comfortable with the way that things are, right? So most of us are really uncomfortable with change. And by the way, here's still, I was thinking, if you don't believe me that most people want to resist change, if you don't believe me that most people hate change and don't enjoy change, if you don't believe that's true, I'll prove it to you right now. Two words for you. Cracker Barrel. We freaked out, man. What happened, dude? I mean, Is that not the perfect example of how we hate change, man? And I'll be real, I'll just tell you right now, man, I'll just tell you right now, when I heard that Cracker Barrel wanted to change the entire look and feel of that restaurant, and when they wanted to change their logo, I'll just be honest with you, I wanted to write a letter to Congress. How dare you mess with an American treasure? Right? Seriously. Like, I was there, man. It's like, you're going to take Grandpa and his barrel off of your sign? Who do you think you are? That old man's been with me since childhood. Right? He was more of a dad to me than my real dad was, for crying out loud. I mean, and you're gonna evict him? You're gonna just evict him, put him on the street? What's he supposed to do, man? Are you serious right now? And then you don't even stop there. You don't even stop there. But then you have the audacity to now go inside of the restaurant and you're taking down all the license plates and all the weird old creepy pictures and all the garden tools, taking them down off the wall like you're decluttering my granny's house without permission or something. And then it doesn't even stop there because you go in with your paintbrush then and you start to paint everything some terrible Joanna Gaines off-white, man, and just start to just, what are you doing to my childhood? White? You can paint everything white? What are you going to do next? Like move all the tables out, put down yoga mats? This is crazy, dude. Shouldn't even call it Cracker Barrel anymore. Just change it. If you're going to do that, if you can do all that, just change the name from Cracker Barrel to something like gluten-free Tupperware or something. I mean, this is just dumb. Like, what are you doing? Listen, family, can I just tell you something? I do not go to Cracker Barrel to order from a QR code. I go to Cracker Barrel to feel like I'm in an episode of Little House on the Prairie. That's why I go to Cracker Barrel, right? Like, you better put Uncle Herschel back on that sign, or I'll take my business down to Waffle House. They ain't changed nothing in 80 years, man, right? Them dudes using the same place from the Depression, right? Like, I'll go. How many of y'all kind of felt when that whole thing happened, there was something in you that said, what? How many of y'all? Be honest, man, right? Come on. Some of y'all, right? Here's what that shows. Like, we just tend to hate change. I mean, it really is a prime example of the fact that we hate change. Most of us in here think that change stinks, right? Okay, but here's the reality. And this is what we're learning right off the bat in Joshua 1. Change is a fact of life. Change is inevitable. It's inevitable. Somebody once said, change is inevitable except from a vending machine, right? You'll get it later. It's inevitable. It happens. I mean, welcome to Earth. And the truth is, listen, here's the truth. When change happens, this is what we're getting. When change happens in our lives, we are all tempted to respond to that change in an ungodly way. When some kind of change or huge transition happens in our lives, we're all tempted to respond to that in a way that doesn't honor the Lord. I'll give you an example. So I read a statistic a couple weeks ago that said this. It said 25% of married couples end up getting divorced after they become empty nesters. Why? Well, because there was a huge change that happened and they didn't know how to respond to it. The kids are now gone and now it's us. And how do we navigate this huge, massive change? Here's the big idea, beloved. Don't miss this. Listen, whenever we find ourselves in a season of life when it seems like a lot of things are changed and a lot of things are in transition, we desperately need to know how to respond to change the right way. How do we respond to changes in a way that honor God? And frankly, Emmaus, this is one of the reasons why Joshua chapter 1 is such an important chapter in the Bible. Because get this, in this chapter of the scriptures, God is actually teaching all of us something very, very, very important about how we ought to respond when life seems to be changing at a rate we just can't even keep up with. How do we respond to changes like this? So pay close attention to what's happening right here, family. This is such a big deal. Right out of the gate, here's our boy Joshua, and he's dealing with a seismic change in his life. That's the picture I've been trying to paint for you. This is a seismic change. This isn't just a tiny change. This is a seismic change in this brother's life. His hero, his mentor, his teacher for decades, the man who taught him virtually everything is now dead. He's dead. The man who led the nation is now dead, which means, beloved, that now Joshua, and frankly, all of the people, all of the children of Israel, now all of them are asking the same question that you and I tend to ask when we experience changes like that in our own lives. And the question is, what now? What am I supposed to do now? This isn't what I was used to. This isn't what I thought life would be like. Well, what's supposed to happen now? I mean, isn't that the question we all tend to ask whenever we experience changes like that in our lives? We kind of feel like that shrug emoji, right? We just, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to, how am I supposed to live? Well, that's the question they're now consumed with. And pay close attention to how the Lord now answers that question right out of the gate here in the book of Joshua. Look at verse 1 again. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. And by the way, beloved, I want to point something out. I think it's a big deal. This really matters, okay? I want you to notice right here, did you happen to notice what God calls Moses right here? Moses, my what? My servant. Don't miss this. Moses, massive figure in Bible history. Moses, some of the greatest miracles that ever happened in the history of history happened through Moses. But notice, Moses wasn't the savior. And Moses wasn't the point. Moses was a servant. He was a servant, and that's what God makes clear to Joshua right out of the gate. Moses is... He's my servant. Listen, here's why I say that. I know that sometimes we can turn Christian leaders into sort of celebrities, and we have this propensity to sort of put people on pedestals and to pretend like they're superhuman and all these things. But I want to remind you of something, beloved. Listen, I want to remind you of something. There's actually only two types of people in this world: sinners and Jesus. And if you ain't Jesus, you got one category left, right? And here's the reality. Most of us in this room today, not all of us, because some of y'all, you're just checking things out, kicking the tires, figuring out who are these people and what do they believe. Some of you in here, you've never trusted in Christ your Savior. You don't really believe this stuff. You're just here checking this out. And by the way, you're welcome here. We love you. We're really glad that you're here. But a lot of us, most of us even in this room, We're sinners who have recognized our need for a savior. Our eyes have been opened to the fact that we desperately need a savior. And so we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our great God and savior, God's one and only son. We've trusted in the fact that he died for us on a cross, shed his atoning blood for our sins, and then he rose again from the grave on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the devil. And we have victory through Christ. We've trusted in him as our savior. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit now lives and dwells within us and empowers us and enables us to be used by God on his great mission in the world, which is fantastic news, right? I mean, that's awesome news that we get to be used by the Lord. But here's what I want to remind you of. Here's the deal, family. Even when the Lord is using us in amazing and awesome, magnificent ways, we still need to remember we're not God. We're not the point of the story. The Lord is. We're his servants, right? We're his servants. So this is really super important, because notice right off the bat, God reminds Joshua, who honestly believed that Moses was the greatest thing since sliced manna. He says, hey, here's who Moses actually is. You know who Moses is? My servant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, watch this. Now therefore, what's that next word? One more time. What is it? Arise. Now therefore, arise. If you don't mind underlining your Bible, underline it, or in that notebook we gave you, underline it, right? Now therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, and to the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. And incidentally, family, this brings us to our second really important point for today, which is this. Number two, even when everything else changes, God doesn't change. So this is really good, really important news for us all to understand. Even when everything else around us changes, God actually doesn't change. See, some of y'all in here need to understand today that you may have experienced some kind of significant change in your life, but the reality is the Bible tells us that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He actually doesn't change. And what's really important here is this. Quickly, I want you to notice what God doesn't say to Joshua. This is fascinating to me. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, hey, since Moses is dead, my whole plan is dead. He doesn't say, well, Moses is dead, so my promises are dead. He doesn't say, my purpose is dead. He doesn't say, Moses is dead, so now my mission in the world is dead. What did he say? What does he say? He says, Moses is dead. But Joshua, you know what I want you to do? Get up. I mean, that's what it means. Arise. Joshua, you know what I want you to do? Moses is dead, but here's my plan for you right now at this moment. You get up, arise. I've got a purpose for you right now. I've got a plan for you. I've got some marching orders for you. I've got something specific I want you to give your attention to, and I want you to step out in obedience, and I want you to be a part of. Moses is dead. He fulfilled his purpose. He fulfilled his purpose, and I took him home. He's dead, but you're not dead yet. And yes, some things in your life have changed dramatically, but that doesn't mean I'm finished using you. That doesn't mean my plan for you is somehow dead. No. Get up and lead my people into that land that I am going to give to them, right? And I want you to notice too, notice that God's plan for Moses didn't look like God's plan for Joshua. God's got a different, distinct plan for all of his family. The plan that God has for your life may not be the specific plan he's got for my life. God's plan for Moses was to lead the people out of Egypt. God's plan for Joshua was to lead the people into the promised land, but he used both of them. And here's a really important principle we're learning from this and from what God's saying to Joshua right here, family. Don't miss this. Here's the important principle. If you woke up this morning with breath inside of your lungs, God is not finished with you yet. And some of us are acting like he is, man. Some of us, like, we dip into church once every, a couple months, and we come and we take a few notes, and we appreciate the experience and stuff. But we're sitting on the sidelines, man, and we're not walking in obedience, and we're not trusting God in these significant areas of our lives, and we're just pretending like I'm just going to sit here and wait for glory to finally show up. But the reality is, man, that you're being a really bad steward of the time that God has entrusted to you, because if you have breath in your lungs today, he wants to use you for his purposes. Not to build your own kingdom, but to build and establish the kingdom of God, which is an eternal kingdom. You woke up with breath in your lungs. There's a reason for it. Here's the thing. I don't know what kind of season in life you may be in. I don't know what kind of season of life you're in. I don't know what kind of changes you may be experiencing in your life right now. I don't know what kind of trials you may be enduring, but here's what I do know, beloved. Here's what I do know. No matter what season of life you may find yourself in right now today, here's what's true about everybody. From the youngest of us to the oldest of us in this room, in all kinds of different seasons, here's what's true about every single one of us collectively, individually, right now. What's true about everybody. No matter what season you're in, God wants you to know him. God wants you to walk with him. God wants you to grow in your relationship with him. God wants you to trust him. God wants you to be willing to take your next step of obedience to glorify him. And God wants you to obey him in whatever season of life you may be in. That's true for everybody. Some of you in here, you're middle school students trying to figure out, is this the most terrible, horrible part of my life? Middle school? Yes. And you're trying to figure it all out, man. That's the season of life you're in. And some of you are high school students, you're trying to figure out life in high school, and it's really difficult to like honor Christ at your school and on your campus and the pressures that you experience. But I got news for you. It doesn't get easier when you get older. And some of you are in college, man, and you're trying to figure out, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? And how am I going to, what's my vocation going to be? And some of you are out of college and you're getting married, or maybe you're single. I saw a lot of people walking in here today, just single guys and single gals in their young 20s, I think. And by the way, that blessed me, man, because God's doing a work in that generation. Amazing. Like dudes walking in on, you know how intimidating it is to walk into church by yourself, man? You know the courage it takes for some young dude to walk in with a Bible under his arm by himself and come in and an usher to show him a seat and for him to sit down and sit under the authority of God? Are you kidding me right now? Right? And some of y'all, you're in that season. Others of you, man, you're married. You're trying to figure out marriage, which is hard. It's difficult. Some of you are having kids, and it's terrifying because you experienced what I did when the doctor handed you a kid and said, hey, dad. Oh, right? It's terrifying. Some of you, your kids, you're watching your kids grow up, and they're starting to drive, and they're in high school, and they're graduating high school. You're just like, what is going on, man? And some of you, man, maybe you're in midlife. Maybe you're beyond midlife and you're like, man, how do I use this final third of my life for something significant? Listen, I don't know what season of life you may be in today, but I do know this, that God doesn't change, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's the same God who wants to use you right now in whatever season of life you are in. And he's calling you today, arise, trust me. I got a purpose, I got a plan, I got a reason you're still here, a reason you're still breathing. You ever noticed how many books of the Bible begin with the announcement of the death of someone very important? It's really interesting. Kind of been geeking out on this past week. Like books of the Bible that begin with the announcement of some really important person. Like the book of Exodus begins by announcing the death of Joseph. Joshua begins by announcing the death of Moses. Judges begins by announcing the death of Joshua. 2 Samuel begins by announcing the death of Saul. 1 Kings begins by announcing the death of King David, and on and on and on. What's up with that? Why does God keep doing that? What's up with that? Well, I don't exactly know, but it almost seems like, honestly, it almost seems like the Lord, one of the things the Lord's doing is going, hey, that really important person that I used in a huge way is dead. You know what's next? Business as usual. My mission doesn't stop. My purposes don't stop. My plan doesn't stop. It just keeps rolling. Great Bible scholar Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on the book of Joshua, I saw this week. Dale Ralph Davis writes this. He says, the purposes of God don't stop because of a funeral. So here's the Lord calling Joshua to bold obedience. Because here's the thing, he doesn't want Joshua to be paralyzed by all these huge changes that have happened in his life, because that's what tends to happen, man. Something huge changes in our life and we get paralyzed because all we think about is that thing, and we become obsessed with that thing, and it becomes our identity, is that whole thing that changed. But God doesn't want it. He calls him to bold obedience right off the bat, man. He wants him to accept the reality of the situation. Yes, your life's different now. You're in a different season. Things have changed. But he wants him to move on, and he wants him to obey him and to take his next step of faith. And essentially, beloved, listen, essentially what God is showing all of us right here is this. Listen, there is nothing in this world more important than to live for the God who created us. Nothing. All the money you will ever make, the accomplishments you will accomplish in your family or with your kids. Listen, I'm not saying they aren't important. I'm just saying there's nothing more important in this life than living in obedience to the God who created you and loves you. He's on mission in this world. So God says to Joshua, get up. Get up, man. You got a job to do. I got a purpose for you. I want you to lead my people. You're the leader now. You're the leader now. Lead my people, all 2.5 million of them, into the promised land. And honestly, I thought this was funny because how many of y'all in here are readers? You like to read, right? You like to read stuff. Anybody in here like to read leadership books? How many of y'all geek out and nerd on it? Let me see. Oh, yeah, leadership books. then maybe y'all notice this. I was thinking about this. I was like, this is so funny, man, because I feel like in almost all of the leadership books I've ever read in my life, whatever leadership guru writes this book, at some moment always gives the same advice, and it sounds like this. Here's the advice. At some moment, they always say this. Hey, listen. If you come into a new position of leadership, business, church, some kind of people, organization, whatever, if you come into a new position of leadership, don't, under any circumstances, make any big moves or any big decisions for at least 6 months, because only a crazy, dumb leader would ever do that. Which I find funny, because here's God completely contradicting every leadership guru of our age. Think about it, y'all. This brother's been the leader of these people for 5 minutes, and God calls him to make the most significant leadership move in the history of history. I want you to lead my 2.5 million people into that promised land that everything's been aiming for the past lot of years, right? This is a huge, which by the way, just goes on to show us that apparently it's more important to the Lord that we obey him no matter what than that we be savvy leaders. We listen to his voice. Now pay close attention to what God says next, family. Look at verse five. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Amen. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, for the rest of this series, here's what you need to know. I believe with all my heart that Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 is the foundational verse of this entire book. Because God just promised his boy Joshua his presence. I'm with you. To which we go, well, is that a promise for us too? Well, no and yes. No, because the Lord's not calling us specifically to run into a promised land with swords. Amen? So this specific calling is on Joshua, but it is a promise for us in this sense. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, our Savior, came into this world and paid the ultimate price for us. And because of that, the book of Romans says that I now have access to God by faith because of what Jesus Christ did. God is my Father. I'm right with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And there's this incredible verse in the book of Hebrews that says this. It says, Jesus says this, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And by the way, I like it better in the Greek, because when you look at that verse and study it in the Greek, it actually says this, I will never not never leave you, and I will never not never forsake you, which is horrible grammar, but really good theology. Because the promise that Jesus gives us is the promise of his presence. He says, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. He promises us himself. And this is really convicting for me, because here's what I was thinking about this week. I was like, man, you know what's crazy is if I take track of the way I pray, you know how often all I pray for is for God to give me stuff? God give me this thing. God heal this person. God, would you provide in this way? God, would you take this mean person away from our church? God, would you? I'm kidding, kind of. You know how often I pray for God to give me things, and I was convicted by this because I was thinking to myself, dude, when's the last time my prayer was simply a prayer of gratitude because God in his grace gave me him? Amen. That's the beauty and glory of the gospel. That because of what Jesus has accomplished, I get God. God promises, I'm with you. I'll never forsake you. I will not leave you. Verse 6, watch this. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How many of y'all happen to notice that in those few verses, there's a phrase repeated? Do you notice that God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous three different times? It kind of gets redundant, right? Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. And you're going, what in the world? Why does he keep repeating himself, man? What's he doing here? Anybody in here have any idea why God repeats three times, be strong and courageous? Anybody know? Anybody know? Anybody know? I'll tell you why. Because he's freaking out. God's calling him repeatedly to be strong and courageous because he's not. Matter of fact, we're going to see next week at the very end of this chapter, even the people tell Joshua, hey man, be strong and courageous, right? Even they can see it. God's repeating to him, be strong and courageous because he's terrified of what God's calling him to do. And by the way, wouldn't you be? Wouldn't you be? You serious, man? I mean, could you imagine? Listen, first of all, think about all the reasons that it makes sense that Joshua was scared at this moment. First of all, the Lord just called this man to be the leader of these 2.5 million children of Israel, to be their leader. You think he's excited about this gig? You think he's excited about that when for the past 40 years, he's had a front row seat to how terrible they treated their leader Moses? You think he's going, oh, yay. For 40 years, man, all these people did was grumble about Moses, complain about Moses, wanted to fire Moses. They wanted to kill Moses. Beloved, allow me to remind you, these are the very same people who wanted to stone Moses for giving them free bread. That's exactly the welcome wagon, man. Of course he's terrified. I'm supposed to lead, huh? Not only that, you know another reason he's probably scared? Think of the gigantic sandals he's trying to fill. Y'all, this brother's got to follow Moses. He's got to follow the dude that split the Red Sea. Man, this just isn't fair. Could you imagine, man? Could you imagine having to follow Moses, man, you think about like how these people probably just, you think about how annoying it would be to hear people comparing you to Moses all the time. Hey, Joshua, Moses split the Red Sea. What can you do? It's like, well, I can split wood. Oh no, that's about it. Joshua, Moses gave us 10 commandments. What are you going to give us? Well, I'll give you one more. Hush, right? It's just like the annoyance of constantly being compared. Y'all, listen to me. Here's the point. It's really hard to follow a legend. It's hard to follow a legend. Anybody in here happen to know who the president was right after Abraham Lincoln? Maybe a couple historical nerds, but not many, right? Anybody in here know who took over as shooting guard for the Chicago Bulls after Michael Jordan retired back in the 90s? Probably not. Anybody remember who took over as lead singer for the band Journey when Steve Perry tragically walked away from that band, right? Killing its appeal. I mean, no, listen, the point is this. It's hard to follow a legend. It's hard. How many of y'all know if you get hired for a new job and you're taking over a position that's been vacated by someone before you, you hope they were a knucklehead. You hope they weren't awesome. Right? Because that's going to be hard. If they were just a total incompetent knucklehead, well, guess what? They're going to think you're a world changer, man. But it's hard to follow somebody who was legendary. But you know what I love? What does the Lord say to Joshua? He says, be strong and courageous. I love that he didn't say, hey, Joshua, be Moses. He didn't say, be Moses. I got a plan for you. I got a purpose for you. Be strong and courageous. And honestly, if you're anything like me, you kind of hear those words and immediately you think yourself, strong and courageous. Okay, how? Be strong and courageous. How many of y'all in here would love to be strong and courageous all the time? How much easier would life be, right? Just always strong, always courageous for obedience to the Lord, man. The reality is, we're not. We're not. And so the question we ask is, man, how can we be strong and courageous when we're not strong and courageous? How many of y'all in here, because of circumstances that have happened in your life, have ever felt completely overwhelmed, totally stressed out, and absolutely terrified? Amen? I'll ask another way. How many of you are breathing, right? Because all of us know what this is like. All of us know what it's like to be overwhelmed. And the reality is this, beloved, all of us in here, get this. All of us in here, sometimes, much like Joshua here in this passage, we feel stressed and overwhelmed and terrified, and we'd love to feel strong and courageous, but how is that supposed to happen? Y'all, we're entering into a season as a church family where we now have 30 acres of land. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And now we're going, Lord, we got to put something on it. How many of y'all in here agree we as a church family are now in a season where we might need some strength and courage? Yeah. Like a double dose. So the question is, okay, but how? Be strong and courageous. I get it, but how can we do that? Well, here's what I love about the Lord. Notice what the Lord does. Look closely at what God just said, and we're going to be done. Watch what he said, because he actually just clearly told us where courage and where strength comes from. I love this about the Lord. It's this idea of the indicative flows from the imperative. The idea is this: God is so good, he doesn't just tell us what to do, he tells us how. Amen. So he doesn't just say, be strong and courageous. He says this. Watch what he says in verse 6. We're going to be done. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall, what's that word? Meditate. You shall what? Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Incidentally, this brings us to our final point for today, which is this, family. Number three. The more I meditate on what God has said in his word, the more I will grow in strength and courage. There is no substitute for the word of God. There is no substitute for the Bible. God just said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Here's how. Meditate on my book. And in the book of the law, Joshua, he only had 5 books. We got 66. You want to be strong and courageous? God says, meditate on my word. And some of you are looking at me with these glassed over eyes because you're thinking to yourself, that's it? That's point 3, meditate on the Bible? Give me something I can use, Pastor. What do you mean meditate on the Bible? I don't know how to meditate. What does that mean, meditate on the Bible? I don't know how to meditate. Does that even mean meditate? I don't know how to meditate. And I'm telling you, you're wrong. Everyone in here knows how to meditate. Everybody does. Because the word meditate right here simply means ponder deeply. That's what it means. Ponder deeply my words is what God's saying. And I'm telling you right now, every single one of us know how to ponder deeply. Every single one of us know how to meditate. I'll prove it to you right now. How many of y'all in here have ever been driving somewhere, going to work, going to school, going to shop, whatever. You were driving somewhere in the car by yourself and you start driving. You start driving and then eventually you get to your destination and you park the car and then you immediately think to yourself, how did I get here? I don't even remember the drive. You done this? You know why that happened? You were meditating on something else. Your mind was somewhere else. Maybe a conversation, a decision you need to make, a confrontation. You need to have your mind was somewhere else, pondering it deeply. You know how to meditate. How many of y'all in here ever gotten a song stuck in your head? I was in the kitchen a few nights ago cutting up an onion, and I was in there singing the worst Christmas song ever written in the history of the world, the song called Christmas Shoes. And my wife was in there, and I was like, "Sir, I want to buy these shoes for my mama, please. It's Christmas, and these shoes are just her size. Sir, I want to hurry, sir." And finally, my wife's like, "Stop it! Please stop." And she didn't understand. I was singing it because I was trying to annoy her because I love her. And I kid you not, about an hour later, I hear her walking in the house going, she goes, "Anson!" Right? The song stuck in my head. That's meditation. The same thing over and over in your mind, the same thing. We know how to meditate. We know. Or how about this? Anybody in here ever worry? Do you know worry is meditation? It's just meditating on all the wrong stuff. We know how to meditate. And so I end it by telling you this, family. What God just said to our boy Joshua is totally true. If you will allow his word to take up time and to take up space in your life and in your mind and in your heart and in your family, and if you will be careful, notice we said, to do it. Be careful to do what's in this word. If you will live that way, you will grow strong, you will grow courageous, and you will grow in obedience to him. Beloved, listen, your faith in Jesus, your trust in Jesus, your willingness to obey Jesus is directly connected to how much time you spend in this book, which incidentally is one of the reasons why here at Emmaus Church, our desire is to preach to you verse by verse and chapter by chapter through books of the Bible and not give you our opinions, our thoughts, or what we think about issues, because the reality is the way that you grow in strength and courage and obedience to Jesus is from being in this. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to have communion. Those of us who love Jesus, go to these tables, and we're going to remember Jesus, because here's the thing. I would fail as a pastor today if I did not remind you of this. Beloved, our perfect example of true strength and true courage is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you know what the name Joshua is in the Greek? Jesus. All throughout this book, we're going to see how it points us to King Jesus. Jesus is our Joshua. Jesus is our leader who leads us into that promised land, strong and courageous, who accomplishes what none of us can accomplish, who wins the victory for us. He shed his blood for our sins. He rose again from the grave to give us life everlasting. Let's pray together, family. If you're a Christian, if you love Jesus, you name the name of Jesus, you're saved by his grace, you turn from your sin and trusted in him, these tables are open for you as they are every Sunday. If you're not, we'd love to talk to you today about what it means to trust in Christ as your Savior. If you need prayer, maybe you're going through something, you need strength, you need courage, we'd love to pray for you. There'll be prayer counselors by the cross in the back of the room during this song. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, for your truth. Thank you for this book. This journey that we get to begin today and this journey that we get to begin as a church family because of what you've done over the past week and not only past week, and we know that, Lord, it's been in the works since eternity past. You're a sovereign king. Would we look to you? Would we trust you? And I pray, Lord, that we would know that you're the same yesterday and today and forevermore. And I pray, Lord, that we would run to your word as our source for strength, for courage, that we might grow in obedience to whatever you call us to. And I pray it all to the matchless name of King Jesus, our Savior. Amen.